pleasure. I wanted to say as well, for those who were in Bible class with us, to on behalf of Mom and the rest of the family, thank you for your presence at the at Dad's celebration. Thank you for your cards, your calls, texts, all of those ways that you've shown your love. Most importantly, thank you for your prayers. That's what makes the most difference. And we are family here, and we love you, and we certainly hope that we can return the love in the ways we treat you as well. So it's meaningful, and we our mom is doing fairly well. I'm sure there'll be those who are curious about how she's holding up after, for about 6 weeks, doing very well, and looking for, keep praying for her, if you will, because it's a big space in life that where she was taking care of Dad that she's looking to fill again. And so faith means the world. God means everything. And I don't know how people without God do it. I mean that, frankly and sincerely. I don't know what they hold on to. We have conversations before Dad passed, the last couple of years and since, about, you know, where he is now. And we don't assume to pronounce judgment. It's just when you live closely with somebody, you know what's important to them and you know what matters. There is a confidence there that he's in paradise. Heaven is not available to anyone yet, but that waiting place that Jesus talked about in Luke 16, it's amazing to think about what conversations might be had and what reunions might be had already. And so we're grateful for that. And I hope in thinking about things like that, that you are ready to meet Jesus. I hope that you are ready to meet your end here, and that you are detaching from this world and looking forward to a time when you won't be here, because what is to come is far better. While we're here, though, we have the privilege of serving God. We have the privilege of living out a life dedicated to Jesus that patterns after him, that realizes his mission that we talked about this morning, and endeavors to have the same, not just the same mission, but the same passion and dedication to that mission of seeking and saving the lost, glorifying God first and foremost. I am so glad to hear. I asked the question in class of you, if this congregation ceased to exist, would the community know? I think they would. That's great. That's fantastic. That means you are having an impact here. And the question was also asked earlier, which I think is beneficial to bring up in thinking about the future of the congregation here and what we're doing, what you're doing here. The question was asked, we have, you know, these backpack programs and these gifts for the homeless and these things that we give away in the pantry and these dinners for first responders, and we don't see much, I don't know how better to put it, much return for what we're doing. And that's a legitimate concern, that's a legitimate frustration. And what do we need to do more? Not necessarily. You never know who is going to be impacted. You never know what seeds are planted. I think about God telling Noah to build this giant boat, this ark, and only 8 people out of the entire world, which was, I'm sure, millions of people by then, were saved. Jesus came here and gave a ratio in his first sermon in Matthew chapter 7, and he said there's a narrow way, and there's only going to be a few that find it. Well, that's a horrible ratio, and that was the beginning of his ministry, and he still kept going. It's hard to remember that we are planting seeds. We're praying for good ground. We're praying for reception. But this is a tough climate. This is a tough society. We have too much stuff as a people. We have few problems. And so we even create our own problems in a culture like this. It's important to remember all that so that you stay the course and you keep going. And also to remember that when we have first responders here and we give out backpacks and we're in the community, it's important to remember that those are things are done not just to help people, but to generate conversations, to ask people about their spiritual lives if they have one. Some of those conversations, probably all of them, are difficult in some way and challenging, fearful because of possible rejection, and that this conversation might lead into something that has a question that I don't know the answer to. All of those are legitimate. But the effort, just keep at it. The more you study your Bible, the more conversations you have about things you don't know, the more you learn and the more you're challenged. And yes, there'll be rejections, but then there'll be people, I call them light bulb moments. In my work as a teacher, I live for light bulb moments, whether it's a Christian brother or sister who understands a concept for the first time, you see it in their eyes, or whether it's somebody who's never obeyed the gospel and it clicks for them. And if you convert or help to convert that individual, who else are they going to go teach afterward? Who else are they going to tell? So my point of saying all that is to say that I am encouraged by your efforts. I thank God for you, and I will pray for you in these new efforts and the ones that continue, and just keep on. I'm so glad to have learned the things I have this morning, or be reminded of the things. And then I asked, we talked about in class, you know, being a part of the church and personal responsibility. And so this morning I wanted to talk to you about what it means to be a part of the church. There are all kinds of misunderstandings about what we do on Sundays and what church is. And there are people now that, of course, it's more popular than ever to want to have a life with Christ outside of church. We'll take Jesus and the Bible. We'll leave church to the side. You just can't do that. You can't have one without the other for reasons like Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. It says he put all things under his feet, Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So to be in Christ is to be in his church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What does it mean to be part of it? There has to be an appreciation. And it's not just that, you know, I've seen the arrogance at times amongst church members, which I think is maybe one of the ugliest things in all of humanity, is spiritual arrogance. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about appreciation. We're never ever going to think, well, we've got it right and they've got it wrong and ha-ha and you don't know and so forth. And I've heard people say terrible things like, "You one of these days they're going to learn." That's a horrible thing to think. At the same time, we want to have an appreciation of being a part of this, and what is it? First of all, God is the only one who calls righteous. When you go back and look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, it was him that God reckoned to him righteousness. He is the one who calls righteous and gets to define those terms. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 alludes back to that conversation between God and Abraham. But the first thing to think about and to remember about the church is you've been added by God. You weren't voted in. Thank the Lord, because I wouldn't have made the vote, I'm sure, in some places. You weren't voted in. You don't have to be accepted by everybody or even liked by everybody, and that happens at times. You were added by God to his church. And this, of course, began at Pentecost. If you want to go there with me in Acts chapter 2, and let's read this together. This is the beginning, or the doors opening to the church, if you will. And let's begin round about verse 40, after Peter gives the instructions to those who wanted to know. And you're familiar, I'm sure, with this. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Man, talk about a line to give people in the community. That's what we want to tell them. I'm sure that made people uneasy. "Be saved from this perverse, this crooked, this twisted generation." "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Those disciples who were already in Christ, who had already obeyed. And you go down to verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church the called out, the gathered together daily, those who were being saved." And that, again, you look at that moment in time and you say, wow, look what the gospel did. We can't get people to be here. We can't get people to have a conversation. Yes, I see. Isn't it glorious and wonderful in those beginning stages? It doesn't take you long to read through Acts and watch the trouble that they ran into and the difficulties, even amongst themselves at times, that they faced. But you also see the boldness to go out and teach Jesus to a lost and dying world. You have been added by God to this same group of people as these 3,000 were added and more as the church continued daily in Acts, in the book of Acts. We are God's called out to be different. from the rest of the world. We talked some about that this morning in class. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. We belong to God." Now I can see again where the arrogance may start to creep in. It's not that God has just selected us or God has elected the church as some teaching in false doctrine. It's that there is a group of people that God has in Romans chapter 8 predestined to be His. The truth is anybody can be a part of this group if you want to be. If you want to be added, you will be. And there are just a few things to do in order to be in Christ. And continue in Him is a life devoted to Him. But we are this chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies. Notice here, you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. There's a message for the world as well. Let's talk about how great God is. Why is it we follow God? Why are we Christians? I'm going this weekend and covering your prayers as I go talk to my daughter and my new son-in-law as of October. I've told you about them before and the difficulties. And I want to go talk to them about why I follow God, why our family follows God. What's so great as we work to instill or introduce faith to them as opposed in some cases to knowledge. Titus 2:14 says, notice this, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession." There it is again. Who are what? Good attendees? There every Sunday and Wednesday? No, people who are zealous for good works. We just want to do good. We are actively interested in doing good. There is already a lot of that here, but you have to answer for you and I have to answer for me. Does that apply to me? Am I zealous? Am I excited, on fire, passionate about doing good for the Lord? So I've been added by God Himself, and I don't have the skill or the time necessarily to expound on that any further, but that does demand more time and thought to appreciate. Second, we're in the family. I have known people who aren't in the bloodline anymore, who aren't in the family anymore, who have been excommunicated. I know a preacher right now who still has been disowned by his whole family because he obeyed the gospel, converted to Christ, and they seem to hate him for it, or at least hate his decision. But he's in this family. I have family that I don't communicate with anymore, that want nothing to do with me anymore. But I still belong in this family. This is family. This family, contrary to some of your bloodlines who don't have the same goals, who don't have the same trajectory, this family is all going in the same direction with the same goals. And while we have our scuffles and our tiffs and quarrels at times, we are still here together for each other, headed toward heaven. You are in this family. We've been adopted. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery, again, to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons or as children by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." That familiarity with God because we have been adopted. In our sinfulness and our lawlessness, God has adopted us into His family. And the fellowship is yours. Let me give you a couple of verses before I make some comments on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ." The problem is that word fellowship, because we don't have a really good grasp on what that means anymore. You've heard my joke. I've used it everywhere, so I'm sure you've heard it a bunch of times. I, growing up, thought fellowship was another word for chicken, because every time we had fellowship, there was chicken involved. Fellowship is more than just what we're going to do after this. Fellowship is a partnership. We are bound together in this as partners. It's not just associations or acquaintances. We share things in life that nobody else shares, spiritually speaking. Nobody outside of the church shares. And this fellowship we have together, we have with the Father, we have with the Son, and with the Spirit. And there is this special relationship that we need to appreciate, I need to appreciate, and feed into as well. You will also. Let me have you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn, click, swipe, whatever it is you do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Here's another aspect. I'm confident my dad's already learned this one, or will see this, but already understands this better than I do. For the Lord himself, in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's dad. Dad's going to rise. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know how. That there's going to be a transformation, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, but dad's in that second, that first group already. The dead in Christ will rise first, and it says, the me who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That means after we see whatever craziness this is, the dead in Christ rising first, we're going to lift off, go meet Jesus and them in the clouds, and go be with them forever. So not only are you with your family now, you're going to go home with your family when all this is said and done. See, maybe this, I see a lot of camaraderie here. I see a lot of good fellowship. You know, every congregation, we have our problems. There's all kind of jokes that preachers make about the perfect congregation, and it doesn't exist. It's the perfect institution with imperfect human beings in it. And with all of that, can we back up and say, I get to be a part of God's family, God's church, God's called out, God's gathered together, by the way, and I'll come back to that, in fact. And then one day I'm going to go home with all of them. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but I just want to be there and be with you when it happens. And there are people right now, Jesse King, who I probably will never see again in this life, who is in South Mississippi, who I love beyond words I can share with you. I can't wait to see that man again as a soul in heaven. I look forward to that. And there are other people who've gone on since. Third, what it means to be part of the church is you belong. I have fought most of my life, or the early part of my life, wanting to fit in. I spent my high school years fake as a $2 bill because I thought I should mold myself, dress in a certain way, act in a certain way, behave and talk in a certain way in order to belong. I never did belong because I wasn't genuine at all. I was trying to be somebody that I wasn't. Now I belong to family. What I didn't appreciate is I belonged to the right people the whole time. You belong here. If you don't belong anywhere else, if you're rejected everywhere else, and that's becoming more and more popular in our country. Now, we could talk about how horrible it is, but we are less and less popular as Christians in our society. This factor is going to matter more in the upcoming decades, that we belong at least together. If nobody else gets us, if nobody else likes us, we're family and we belong together. Your gifts become necessary in the church. Romans chapter 12, we talked about this in verses 3 through 8 there. Romans 12, everybody here has been blessed by God and gifted in some certain way, and you add to the equation. So if you're thinking you're too old, I'm here to tell you God didn't have a retirement plan. You still have a place. Some people think they're too young, which is silly because there's plenty of verses that talk about the youth and how much they matter. Some, I'm in this scenario, that scenario, whatever it is, you have a place and you belong and you are needed. No one is more important than the other. 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us that in verses 17 through 18 for the sake of time. If in the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Be careful that you don't make the wrong statements to God with your thinking. You say God has arranged and God has put together and God through His grace is gifted, but I don't feel like I'm the right kind of servant. I wish I could be like that one. I wish I had that gift. And you might be telling God, you know, you could have done a better job with me. Instead of appreciating who you are and what you bring to the table. And I'll admit, brethren, we highlight positions and roles in the church too much. The fact that I'm standing up here on an elevated stage doesn't bode well for trying to make us all equal. A lot of people look at what I do and go, well, I wish I could do what you do. We don't all need to do what I do. And what I'm doing right now is probably one of the easiest things to do. We were talking about having conversations with people. This is nothing. To stand in front of a bunch of people that agree with me who are not going to speak back, go have a conversation with somebody who doesn't agree and who can ask questions. So all are needed, and let's not elevate or put down certain roles and certain abilities because they don't look as glamorous. 1 Corinthians 12, if you keep reading past the passage I mentioned, you'll see God tackling that as well. You belong, and the church needs you. I don't care what it is. I don't care how little you think of it, how little it's recognized, how little you think it matters, or they think it matters. You are needed in the Lord's church. Finally, the fourth part of what it means to be in the Lord's church is you have responsibilities. You owe other people. Why? Because they've done for... No. We're not stacking up credits and debits against each other. They're your brethren. You owe. I owe my brethren because the Lord tells me I do. To bless the lives of my brethren. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. This is the popular passage. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's start in verse 23. This is the last place I'll take you this morning. I have responsibilities in the church. So do you. Brethren, until we get this, you might be miserable because all you're thinking about is what brother or sister so-and-so should have done, what brother or sister so-and-so should be doing, what we should be doing, and all these other things. Until you take personal responsibility, you're probably going to be miserable. You seen some of these brethren? I don't see any of them here, but have you seen these brethren who look like they just sipped off the pickle jar? Just always upset, mad, complaining. I've run into these. And I told one lady recently, not too long ago, if you get to paradise, you're going to have a complaint there. It's too bright here. Who knows? Don't be that person. Be somebody who sees your own sense of responsibility that you owe and do the best you can. There are people that are going to let you down. There are people who are not going to live up to what they should be and what maybe the Lord's expectations are. So just take care of you. To bless the lives of your brethren. In Hebrews 10 verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful. Let us consider. Let you. Let me consider. Let me consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. See, even this scenario here. Even this setting. Yes, it's for God. It is to glorify Him. But God doesn't need my worship or yours or ours. What we're doing here affects each other just as much as it does our relationship with God. What are we doing when we're singing? Just singing to God? No, we're teaching each other. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 16. We are edifying each other. When we're being led in prayer, we are praying together. We're highlighting this concept of fellowship. We are serving each other. Now, what if everybody showed up every time we're together and said, I am going to do my best today to provoke, to cause somebody to want to love more and do more for God? What if I took that responsibility every time I was with my brethren? And let's not limit it to the odd-shaped buildings we meet in. Yeah, I was just critical of some of our architecture. But let's not limit it to here. Because if we do that, that's 4-3 hours a week. But I need to do that whenever I'm around my brethren. And as I read the rest of this, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Not neglecting to meet together. I have to take that to heart. How am I going to get together with my brethren? Well, we only meet at this building a couple of times a week. That's not going to do it. If this is all the time I get with my brethren, you don't have enough time to provoke to love and good works. You don't even have time to get to know each other. So I'm challenging, not just here, I'm talking about us in the church worldwide. The challenge is to get together outside of here. We don't always have to all be together. It doesn't always have to be here, but we need to be with each other and spend time doing the little things, spend quality time and so forth, the way we would our blood families. And encouraging one another on all the more as you see the day drawing near. I have responsibilities to serve, and I should be of such a mindset in my service to my brethren, to the world around me, that I align with Jesus' followers in Matthew chapter 25. Remember, after he told a couple of parables, he talked about how the sheep and the goats were going to be separated, and to the sheep he was going to welcome them into the kingdom that's been prepared for them. And he's going to say, because when I was sick and when I was hungry and when I was in jail and when I was in all these situations, you saw to my needs. What was their reply? Lord, when did we see? See, servants talk like that. They don't brag about what they've done. They say, "What? We don't deserve this. When did we do anything great? We're just doing what was our duty, what was our responsibility as servants to God and servants to each other." So I hope that this helps you appreciate what it means to be a part of the church. I hope that it causes you to think more. And at least somewhere in this, you have been provoked in some way to take this more serious and to apply this to you. I have, when I think about these things, I think about how much more I can do and how much more I can appreciate what I have in the Lord's church. And I hope you belong. If you don't belong here, it's because you haven't decided to. And if you don't know how to do that or how to be in Christ or be added by God, it's very simple. Just putting on Christ, and it finishes off in baptism where you mimic the death, burial, and resurrection. The old person dies, is buried in water like Jesus was literally buried, rises again like Jesus was resurrected from the dead to walk in a new life. The old you will be dead and put away. If you've heard, if you believe, if you're willing to repent of your sins, change your life, and confess your belief and faith in Jesus, if you'll be baptized, immersed, your sins will be removed. You'll be a part of the church. I also hope if you're a part of this, that you're faithful. Everybody in here could say, I need to do better, me included. But either you're practicing righteousness where you sit today, or you're practicing sin. If your life is a practice of sin, you're not a part. We would love to help you. It may be personal, but we would love for you to let us in so that we could pray with you today. God's invitation is always open. We have a wonderful opportunity to highlight that as church family and bless you in some way or help you in some way. All you need to do is let us know while we stand and sing together. Daily calling to home, calling today.